The reading from this for this Sunday in May is from Acts, the first chapter. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day that when he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over the course of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up towards heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up towards heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This spring, our sermon series is called What Makes You Come Alive? It's based on a quote by Howard Thurman that goes like this: Don't ask yourself what the world needs. Ask yourself what makes you come alive and then do that. Because the world needs more people who have come alive. Here we are in the midst of the Easter season. We're reading sacred stories about resurrection and the call to live as Easter people. So we're daring each other to wonder what makes you come alive and how that matters to God's vision for a healed world. We've been asking the question of kids and adults, and we've made some videos. They are sent out with a congregation email on Saturdays. If you haven't seen it, we're going to see one in just a minute, and go ahead and look for those on Saturdays. Some of our confirmation students talked about how writing stories or creating art excites them. One boy talked about how riding his bike and just being outside and moving his body makes him come alive. And another one said that he likes to help people. Here are the latest rounds of answers to the question.
What enlivens me is my personal mission, and here it is. I create a world of justice and equality by listening intently and acting decisively. And that helps me get through my day and to know what to do.
Beautiful places and beautiful spaces make me come alive, especially natural beauty that does that, makes me come alive. I feel like it calms us down and lifts our spirits and really helps us connect to ourselves, to God, and to the people that we're with. And so that is what has motivated me. My love for those beautiful natural places has motivated me to do what I can to help stop climate change and to start an organization that connects people who want to do something to help stop climate change to things they can do that make a real difference.
What makes me come alive? I get excited about bringing people together to support important causes. In the last year, I've become a frequent volunteer with my very own bed. On a regular basis, I help inventory their donated items, and on special occasions, I help deliver beds and dream kits to kids who would otherwise be sleeping on the floor or an air mattress. Find a place to make a difference, and it'll make you come alive.
Helping people gives me a sense of worth. I've been fortunate to have the time to do things for people that need a hand up. Helping is a direction that my parents set for me. They trained me very early that it was the way they wanted me to live my life. So everything that I could do, I did. As promised, it helped me as much as it helped others.
It strikes me that these four people spoke about vocation, not a job necessarily, but a calling. God is active in all the spheres of our lives and calls us to a way of engaging with the world. Whether we're a teacher or accountant or custodian, whether we're a parent, child, spouse, neighbor, or friend, all of these relationships matter. God calls us to impact the world for good and to love our neighbor in each of our roles. So when we ask, "What makes you come alive?" it taps into vocation. Howard Thurman was an African-American author, theologian, educator, and civil rights leader who died in 1981. We don't know where this quote came from. It's not remembered, but it was attributed to him as having said it in 1974. What makes you come alive? It sounds like the kind of thing that might be said at a commencement address, wouldn't you think? I suspect that it has been quoted in any number of graduation speeches over the years. We're in graduation season right now, of course, and I know some of you are even going to graduation this afternoon. And if you've been on social media lately, you've likely seen an abundance of caps and gowns and smiling faces as people mark this important passage of life. It's extra festive this year since it's the first time in 3 years that people have been able to gather in person for graduation. Well, Bruce Feller is an author and blogger who's given a handful of commencement addresses, and he's kind of fascinated by the genre. He decided to do a little research. There are thousands of graduation speeches online, so he and some of his colleagues took a look at 100 of them and analyze them to see what themes might run through graduation speeches. There were 4 tips that were contained in all 100 speeches. Dream big, work hard, make mistakes, and be kind. 100 graduation speeches is a lot of speeches to read or listen to. But Feiler said that there was one speech given so far this year that rose to the top of all the others. It was given last week by Elizabeth Bonker, one of the valedictorians of Rollins College in Florida. She has non-speaking autism, and she hasn't spoken or made a sound to communicate since she was 15 months old. She types one letter at a time with a communication partner holding the keyboard for her. She worked on her speech for months, and then she used text-to-speech software to deliver the address. She considers herself one of the lucky few non-speaking autistics who've been taught to type. "That one critical intervention unlocked my mind from its cage," she says, "from my silent cage, enabling me to communicate and to be educated like my hero, Helen Keller." And then she mentioned another hero, Mr. Rogers, who is the most famous of all the graduates from Rollins College. In the high point of the talk, she named him and said that when Mr. Rogers died, they found a handwritten note in his wallet. It said, "Life is for service." And then at that moment, she urged every one of her classmates to rip off a piece of the program and use the pen that was provided to them to write on it, "Life is for service," and to tuck those away in a safe place as a reminder. "We're called to serve," she said, "as an everyday act of humility, as a habit of mind, to see the worth in every person we serve. And then she said, God gave you a voice, use it. And she says, and no, the irony of a non-speaking autistic person encouraging you to use your voice is not lost on me. Because if you can see the worth in me, she says, then you can see the worth in everyone you meet. She's a remarkable young woman. Her story reminds me of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is when the voiceless have a voice. The kingdom of God is what it's like, Mark Allen Paul says, when God is in charge here on earth. It's when the powerful give up power and become vulnerable. It's when the powerless have privilege and the helpless are helped. The world's wisdom may say God helps those who help themselves, he says, but the biblical Jesus insists that God prioritizes those who cannot help themselves. God helps the helpless. Those who have to play the game of life with a deck of cards that's been stacked against them. It's an upside-down kind of kingdom, one not expected by the world. Jesus didn't just teach about the kingdom, he demonstrated it as well. He lifted up children as role models, and he staged banquets with tax collectors and prostitutes to show what it looked like. Our reading today, I think, is a little bit like a commencement address. But the ironic thing is that the disciples don't exactly know they're graduating. They're confused. They don't even know that Jesus has been preparing them for the next thing. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples over the course of 40 days. He ate with them, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and he said, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." But they didn't quite get it. They asked him again, "Is now the time that you'll restore the kingdom of Israel?" They asked thinking of another kind of kingdom. "Is now the time that the roles will be reversed and we'll be in charge? That we'll use power to overcome other power? We've waited so long. It's been 1,000 years since David was on the throne." But it wasn't political authority that Jesus came to exert. It was to show another way, a way in which love leads. In the Bible, as you know, 40 days is a time of preparation for something hard. "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem," he says, "and in Judea, where you feel at home, you know your way around. And you're also going to cross boundaries and go to Samaria, and you're going to leave your comfort zone and be seen as another. You'll encounter people of other races, and you'll show humility and vulnerability as you listen and as you see. You'll bear witness to what it means to forgive and to be forgiven. And then you'll go to the ends of the earth, to places you haven't even imagined, not to impose your way or your will, but to bear witness to Jesus." Jesus gives them both a calling and a promise. "You'll receive power," he says. "The Holy Spirit will come to you and equip you, and with the Spirit's help, you'll be able to speak and act and lead. For now, go to Jerusalem and wait," he says. If they had turned aside, they would have missed it. But as he finished talking, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. God knows how hard it is to follow Jesus and commence on what comes next. God knows the truth about us and that we don't always get it right. But God gives us a calling anyway. God trusts, God knows that we can be used for God's purpose. We can participate in God's vision for a healed world. Jesus gives them one final command. Go to Jerusalem and wait. Shelter in place. Wait for the Spirit. Who knows how long that will take? I don't know about you, but I don't generally like to wait. Not when we know that something is about to happen. When change is going to take place, we like clarity. And waiting means not knowing. Some of us are anxious to move on to the next thing right now as a congregation. We've been navigating COVID for 2 years. and we're in a time of transition as we discern new senior leadership. We'd like to return to a sense of normal, to what used to be, but God calls us to a new thing that God is doing in the world. God calls us to get ready, to come together, to pray and to read scriptures together, to be in community. God calls us to the future. So may the Spirit guide us and the work of the transition team and prepare the heart of a new leader for the sake of God's kingdom on earth. Amen.